This is Ian, who is married to Hannah, who I wanted you all to meet, but she's shy. Hannah's on staff with us. She's one of the assistant pastors. Does a lot of the young people's work. This is her husband, Ian. And I wanted you to find out a little bit more about him and some of where he's come from and some of the decisions he's had to make in recent years, because it's a good story. So where are you from?
I'm from Leeds.
Originally.
Yeah, I'm from Leeds, in Audley, was, now I'm in Chapel Elton. Am I telling the story now, David, or are you actually?
Sorry. And who did you meet first out of this lot? It was the Pollard family, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Through?
Yeah, I don't think I met anyone else before Hannah. Yeah, I met Hannah at school, and we got married.
That's a very short version of what's a very long story, with the ups and downs of romance and all sorts of things in there. Yeah. It's a great story. In the course of that story, you also met Jesus. Tell us about how that happened and why you decided to follow him.
About 4 years ago, I was on holiday in Greece, in Kos, with some mates of mine from sixth form. And what happened? And when we first got there, we all got really excited and ran into the sea. And we didn't realise that the bedrock was volcanic rock, and we got loads of cuts on our feet and stuff. So that was a good first day. And then Hannah gave me this book called The Shock of Your Life, which I don't know if anybody's read it before. Simon has, which sort of describes three people's encounters with heaven and God. It's not real, I don't think, but anyway. So I've got all these cuts and stuff, and then it's a bit too long. Anyway, I got all these cuts and stuff. So one day I get up and think, maybe this God guy is real. So I went to the shore of the sea and put my feet in the sea. Sounds quite biblical, actually, doesn't it? And I prayed and I said, God, if you're real, then you'll heal my wounds. And then I stood up, and then my wounds weren't gone, but they were still there, but they didn't hurt anymore. So I thought, something's gone right. So that was the start of it. And then went on from there.
Okay, and what was the point at which you thought, I've got to make a decision about life here and follow Jesus or not? Is there a moment in time?
I wouldn't say there's a defining point where that happened. It's just more about kept coming along to church, seeing stuff happen, and trusting God more and more, like bit by bit by bit. And every time I asked him to make a choice for me, he'd make the right one. So that's sort of, I'm quite a logical guy, so I think, if I trust something and something works, I'll keep going that logic pattern.
Yeah, okay.
That's sort of why I do it.
Yeah. Great. And then this year, you had to make quite a interesting decision.
Yeah, the last academic year, I worked for the NHS on my year out. I'm at university, so that was my third year. I had a year out with the NHS, and this next academic year, I needed another job, which couldn't be full-time, it had to be part-time. And the NHS said I could stay on, but something didn't feel right, and they couldn't offer me the hours that I needed to be a student and to be working at the same time. So an opportunity was put in front of me to go self-employed, so I did that. Well, that's not a story. I had the choice to either go self-employed or go with the NHS or find another employment stream. And so I asked lots of people around me, because my default reaction is, unlike Hannah's, is Hannah would trust God and say, God, what's the decision we need to make here? We'll go along with your choice. My default reaction is to kind of do what I did when I was growing up and do what people around me did, which was to assess the situation and think of a logical reason as to what we should do. So logic says stay with the NHS, I thought, but God didn't say that. God said, many were going self-employed. And so I didn't listen to him at first. So then I asked a lot of other people about it, and then I sort of got an uncertain reaction. It was most people were saying, you should either really do it, or a lot of people were saying, don't do it, so it's a waste of time. So I'm stuck in the middle with logic that God's saying. Something felt right with God that I'm going to be going self-employed. So I did. And I wouldn't say that it's been, you know, the dream job, and it's not been, you know, I wouldn't say it's been the easiest thing. And it's not like, it's a daily struggle to sort of know if you made the right choice. But the best piece of advice that was given to me was by Chris Thompson. I don't know if he's here. He said to what I should do when I was going to make the decision is to make the decision and don't look back. Because, you know.
And you feel at peace about it now?
Yeah, I do. It fits in really well with uni. The money's coming in, the jobs, the work's coming in.
Great.
And, yeah.
Great. Thank you very much, Ian.
Okay.
Well, as you've gathered, we're looking at the theme of sanctuary and creating sanctuary in a busy world. And we've looked at a number of different parts of this whole thing of creating sanctuary. And today I want to look at another step. We thought about the idea of a building, that we're creating a building, which is a place of sanctuary. And we're now looking at the next part of that. Shall we just pray? And then we'll look at this in more detail. Lord, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for speaking to us during the worship and for us knowing your presence and the movement of your Holy Spirit with us. Thank you for the way you've spoken and called Ian to follow you and to hear your voice. I pray that we may hear something of you now in what I share. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like quite a long way away from you. We've decided in talking that sanctuary is not about getting away from it all. Sanctuary is about creating somewhere that's much closer. Yes, you can go out into the dales and sense the presence of God looking out over Wharfdale, but that's not because that's where he is. He's here too. And the whole issue of creating sanctuary is something within us. It's something here amidst the busyness and the everyday life. And the main threat to this whole thing is this busyness, which is, and I'm asking the question, why are we so busy? We looked earlier on at the point being that it's our choices. We have made choices in the past which create the circumstance in which now we're busy. And now it seems impossible to create sanctuary. It's not actually the cramming full of our time and energy and money with things to do. That's not what creates the busyness. That's just a symptom. The business is created by decisions we made before, choices we made before, when we were listening to voices which gave us one set of advice versus other sets of advice. And those decisions led to where we are today, a bit like Ian was saying. We'll come back to that a little bit later. One of the things that really compels us today is this whole thing about materialism, we'd call it. And we've used this definition. Materialism is the physical well-being. That physical well-being and worldly possessions constitute the highest value and greatest good in life. And we sit that in contrast to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7. Deal as sparingly as possible with the things the world thrusts on you. This world, as you see it, is on the way out. So that issue of materialism and consumerism is one of the main voices that we've listened to, by which we've made choices, which have made us busy now and challenge our ability to create sanctuary. And before worship, I read that passage where God says to Moses, "Build a sanctuary for me amongst you." And I don't know if you can see that picture, but it's somebody's representation of what the tabernacle would have looked like, that sort of tent and meeting area inside the gathering of all the thousands and thousands of tents. It's at the center. The sanctuary is the place where God is at the middle, where we know his peace and his presence in our life. And I'm using a book by Abbot Jameson called Finding Sanctuary. He's a Benedictine monk, and they have ways of talking about this, and this is some extracts from the monastery series, which are helpful in understanding how to do this. And they talked about creating, building, not finding, but making sanctuary happen, something that requires time and energy and hard work. A bit like Sheffield wanting to make itself a city of sanctuary. That's not, we are now a city of sanctuary, they've got to spend money and resources and fight the political argument in order to make that place like that. So it requires effort for us to do this. And the metaphor that the Jesuits use, not the Jesuits, the Benedictines use, is that of a building, making a building. And so we start with the idea of silence and prayer. And we recognize that silence is difficult. It takes time to achieve. It's not a comfortable place to be. And prayer is also difficult and takes time to achieve, but it can take many forms. And we want to get to the place where we become constantly aware in our prayer life of God as you, not just when we sit there and go like this, but as we walk around and live our lives, we're aware of God as you. It's that thing of waking up in the morning saying, what shall we do today, Lord? It's getting to that point of contemplation and relationship with our Father. And we looked at many different types of prayer, one of which was Lectio Divina, which is this way of reading scripture that isn't done for study or for explanation, but more for reflection and allowing God to speak to us through it. And we took aside a few moments last time to read a passage, and it's on the website now under a forum for that type of thing. And there's another one on now. And I want us to spend, just remind ourselves what that's like. So I'm going to put a passage up now on the screen. If you want to find it, it's Luke 18 in the Bibles. By the way, there's some Bibles scattered around. If you don't have a Bible, help yourself. Take it away. They're free. And what we do with this is we don't read this passage like a formula or like, now, how can I solve my life, problems of my life as a result of this? We don't look and try and understand the Greek. This is simply like a love letter. If you're in a romantic relationship and the Lord and your girlfriend or boyfriend writes a letter to you, you don't take it out with a calculator and analyze it. You read it and then you get a cup of coffee and you sit down and you read it again and you remember the person and you allow it to minister to you. So if you want to find Luke 18, 18 to 24, and I'm putting it on the screen, read it like a letter from a loved one and just dwell on it. Read it two or three times. Read it slowly. I'm going to allow several minutes for this, and then we'll get back to the next stage of building, creating a sanctuary. So part of building, creating sanctuary is silence. It's silence, finding that place of silence and contemplation and prayer. And that's one way of doing that. Another way would be, for example, the 24/7 prayer room that we run once a month, and the next one is on Friday and Saturday. There's a sign-up sheet over there behind Jason. And that's a room which is not as big as this, of course, but it's been set out to help people pray. And you spend an hour on your own, and you use any of the installations, watch the DVD, read the scripture, use the art creativity options to express your prayer and to hear what God's saying to you. It's an hour seems like a long time, but every time people go in, they'd come back and they say to me, "It went like that. Can I have another hour, please?" So I encourage you to sign up for that. 7 a.m. on Friday through to 7 p.m. on Saturday. Now, we're doing it slightly different. For those of you who are regulars, it's a larger room, so there's more space for people. So people are signing up for an hour, but other people can come in whilst there. You won't be on your own in the building at any time. We're always going to have somebody in the foyer letting people in and out, so you're quite safe. And it's a quiet, private space, so anybody else coming in will need to, you know, honour each other's space and privacy. If you want to go as a group, say a young people's group, I think T for 12 have booked it for a couple of hours, or as a family unit, then book it up like that as a group, and then you can make sure that you've got space. Nigel and Louisa are running that. Where are they? They're over there. So if you want to find out more, go and talk to them. But that's another way of silence and prayer and contemplation. And as we learn that, the Benedictine model is we're laying a foundation and a floor for our place of sanctuary. So the next one is to build walls. And these are done through obedience and humility. And that's what I want to look at briefly this morning, obedience and humility. Next week, we're looking at the subject of community. And rather than just talk about it, we're going to be doing it. The third Sunday in the month is the month when we do things slightly differently. Those of us who don't have young children will come here, as like now, except we don't have to worry about the children's work. Those with children will be meeting in family units around in what we call minicab groups. I don't know how many are running next week. You'll have to look on the website or ask somebody at the reception desk. Or you don't have to join a minicab group at all. If your family wants to express its faith by going for a walk in the Dales, that's fine. Or by giving out cold drinks at the skate park, or by sitting at home and do a Bible reading together. Whatever is the appropriate way for you as a family to express your faith in your small community or with other families, go for it. There's a forum for that, so you can interchange ideas and join in with other people. Those of us here will go down to the pub afterwards for lunch bunch. And then the evening, we have the gathering, which is where we gather again together, but without the children in the evening. And Nick and Maggie will be sharing their story there next week, which will be great, especially if we're celebrating England having won the World Cup. Was that good last night, or was that just a bit too tense? There are some South Africans in the room, and for them it won't be such a happy occasion. Unless, as the odds are, that South Africa win, and then they'll be gloating. Bring them on. We'll talk about it a bit in here and stuff, but that will be we'll be expressing community around Wharfdale, around Leeds, in different ways. It's one of the things we do. A week on Friday, in the same vein, a bunch of the women rock, are going out for a meal up in Wetherby on a Friday evening. Where's Mel? Wave. Mel's at the back. If you want to know more about that, join in with her. Today, though, we're looking at this issue of obedience and humility. And the question that then, when you say the word like obedience, people say, what about freedom of choice? Isn't that really important? Freedom. And today, in the secular world, especially in the UK, we place great value on the whole issue of freedom of choice. Freedom to choose your school, freedom to choose your hospital, freedom to choose what clothes you wear, freedom to travel how you wish to travel and where you wish to travel. We place great emphasis on that. That's our right. And it's even a characteristic of the Vineyard here. We talk about the opt-out factor. You're free to come or not to come. You're free to stand in worship or to sit down. The trouble is that we are told that you're free. We're told to make individual choices. We give people that responsibility to make their own decisions, whether or not they want it. But then we're also told, subtly or unsubtly, what to do. Let me give you some examples. At the beginning of worship, I nearly always give you the opportunity to dance, to kneel, to express your worship physically. and hardly anybody else, anybody does. I know that you dance at parties. I know that when you watch Leeds United, well, somebody play, when you were watching England last night, you were out of your chair at certain points and very physically demonstrative. I know you do that. It's a completely natural and very common expression of worship. What goes on inside us comes out physically. But even though I give you space and time and encouragement not to do that here, we don't. Now, why is that? Some do, but most don't. Why? Because you may hear my voice saying, you're okay to do that, but you're listening to a number of other voices saying things like, what would people think? Or, you don't want to make a fool of yourself, do you? Or, we don't do that sort of thing here. Or, I'm not going to go first. Or, people will just think, I'm trying to be spiritual. Okay? We sang that last song about kneeling. We all sang about how we kneel. How many of us actually did kneel? And how many of us thought, I'd quite like to kneel, but I'm not going to go first because I'll look as though I'm being really spiritual. Do you see, we listen to those other voices rather than my voice at the beginning saying, it's okay, go for it. I'm not telling you off. I'm just trying to illustrate the point that we're given freedom, but then we don't take our freedom because we're listening to other voices. It's a political statement that we're in a free society, but the practical statement is that we're materialists, that we live in a consumer world. You're free to wear whatever you like, but doesn't that look so yesterday? We're just waiting for that comment. You're free to listen to whatever music you like, but why does Gordon Brown feel it necessary for him to be able to quote the lyrics from Arctic Monkeys? We know he doesn't like Arctic Monkeys. Why does he try? Our very economic structure in the UK is based absolutely on the command to go forth and shop. It doesn't matter what you buy, so long as you're buying something, borrowing money if you need to. You're free not to shop, but everything is telling you to buy things, upgrade things, get the latest model. I don't know if any of you have read J.G. Ballard. He's one of my favorite novelists who writes these commentaries on our society. Let me read you a few quotes from a book he wrote last year or the year before, Kingdom Come, not a Christian book. And it's about a society where the equivalent of the metro, they call it the metro center, White Rose Center would be our equivalent, becomes the tabernacle, becomes church. He says it's better than church because you can go every day and you always come back with something. Here's some quotes. This is talking to the marketing man, the guy who's in charge of marketing. He says, we're facing and looking at the people walking into the store, metro center. We're facing a new kind of man and woman, narrow-eyed, passive, clutching their store cards. They believe anything that people like you care to tell them. They want to be tricked. They want to be deluded into buying the latest rubbish. They've been educated by TV commercials. They know the only thing with any value are those they can put in a carrier bag. This is a plague area, Mr. Pearson, a plague called consumerism. Later on, as this thing takes over the local community, it says, consumerism is the one thing that gives us our sense of values. It says, the churches are empty, the monarchy shipwrecked itself on its own vanity, politics is a racket, democracy is just another utility like gas and electricity. Consumerism is the one thing that gives us our sense of values. Consumerism is honest and teaching us that everything good has a barcode. Great line. Finally, he says, and he's talking about how it looks when you go into the White Rose Center of the Metro, it looks like an organized rally. He's comparing it with the Nuremberg rallies. He says, our streets are the cable TV consumer channels. Our party insignia are the gold and platinum loyalty cards. The consumer society is a kind of soft police state. We think we have a choice, but everything is compulsory. We have to keep buying, or we fail as citizens. No matter how much we try, there's these voices speaking to us, interfering with the Father's voice, and forcing us to make choices where I thought we were free. Look at this word obedience. Obedience comes, I'm told, from Latin, and it's made up of ob, which means in the direction of, and odire, which means to hear. And then you end up with the word meaning, in essence, to listen to somebody else. Obedience is listening to somebody else. So we're all being obedient, but who to whom? Who are we listening to? This is the point. So freedom is not the absence of listening to what others are saying. That would mean living on a solitary island, or on a desert island, or in a solitary isolation. That's not freedom. That's the opposite of freedom, isn't it? So living somewhere where we're listening to other people's voices, we find freedom and create the walls of sanctuary when we choose to listen to the voice of God and do what he says. That's where freedom is. Not locking ourselves away where we can't hear a voice. And I've said before about this story we find freedom and create the walls of sanctuary when we choose to listen to the voice of God and do what he says. And do you remember that bit in Genesis 3, one of my favorite bits, where Adam and Eve have been having a discussion and listening to the voice of the enemy, the devil, the serpent in the morning. And then they hear God coming, and it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden, and they hid. The Lord God called, "Where are you?" He comes looking for us, calling out to us, "Where are you? Will you listen to me, or will you listen to the enemy?" So this thing of obedience is all about choosing to whom we'll listen to. Who are you going to listen to? And that gives us our freedom. The other part of it, side by side, is the issue of humility. And the first step of self-knowledge is to know who we are, and that we fall well short of who God calls us to be. And that leads us to, "Oh God, I thought I was better than I am. I realize I'm not. I'm sorry. Forgive my pride. Forgive my deafness for not listening to you. Forgive me. Change my life." That's the process of humility, of finding out who we are. It isn't about being less than our full personality. It's being aware of who we are. That's what it's about, is being aware of who we are and who we're not. I love this story. This is not about humiliation. You know, the humble person isn't the humiliated one, I'm weak and worth nothing person. The humble person is the person who knows who they are and knows that they're not God. I love that bit in Matthew 18 where Jesus takes the children, and you know the disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest amongst them. Incredible discussion to have, I would have thought, with Jesus around, especially as they knew full well that he knew everything they were thinking. It's not, that seemed peculiarly daft to have that discussion. And it says, he called a child and had him stand amongst them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Humble as a child. What's the characteristic of a child? The characteristic of a child is that he is not an adult. He's a child. Now, I don't know about you. I went into Leeds yesterday morning with the guys who do the weekend out coffees and sandwiches to the homeless guys and the big issue sellers on a Saturday morning. It's great fun to join in. Michelle or Alex or Anne and Matt will show you what to do. It's a lot of fun. And we went there yesterday with Tim and Pete, who are small like that. And they came along with us, and they ran around our legs, and they swung on the railings, and they came up and said hello to the homeless guys, and then ran off again. And they did. They were just being humble, because they're children, and they knew they were children. They knew they weren't adults. They didn't try and have adult conversations. They didn't try and get into the depths of how you get off drugs and all that type of thing. They were just humble. They were being children. That's what humility is about. It's simply a matter of knowing who we are. We don't expect the children, it says become like children, be humble like a child. We don't expect the children to all of a sudden go quiet and meek and mild. Well, we'd like them to, but they don't do that. It doesn't change the fact that they're children. I bet the kid that Jesus grabbed and brought into the middle, I bet he was just ready to run off and play football or whatever Palestinian children did. Do you see what I mean? It's about knowing who you are. The Homo sapiens, which defines who we are, has also got a Latin derivation. I'm taking this under advisement, as they say. It comes from two words, humus, which is earth, and sapiens, to know. So we end up with a clod of earth that knows it's alive. That's who I am. I'm a clod of earth that knows it's alive. I'm not God. God made me. God made the clod of earth. I'm just coming to terms with that's who I am. And for me, left to my own devices, doing only what I want will destroy any hope of sanctuary. I know who I am. I know what I'm like. And sometimes, a bit like Jim Carrey in The Mask, I want to shout, "Somebody stop me!" Because I keep messing up. And I keep forgetting that he's God, and he knows me and loves me, and he's in charge. Paul says the same thing in Romans. Do you remember that passage where he goes on about, "Oh, will somebody deliver me from this body of death," which is his version of Jim Carrey. He says, "I do not understand what I do," in Romans 7, verse 14. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." How many of us have been in that place? The rest of you are lying. You just want to be a good person, and you end up doing that, and you wish you wouldn't do that, and you end up doing it. I mean, it's just, who will help us? Somebody stop me, because we have to know who we are. This is, for me, one of the most compelling reasons why I have decided to follow Jesus. I've looked at myself and realized that I am a clod of earth that knows it's alive, and that I'm not going to be a great person to follow. And that if I make my life decisions by virtue of me, I'm going to end up in a poor place. I don't know if any of you watched that Alpha series on TV 3 or 4 years ago. One of the guys on the Alpha course said, "I've heard all about the Alpha, it's all very good, but I trust myself." I thought, oh gosh, I don't. So if I'm not going to follow me, who am I going to follow? And I look around and I see lots of great people and lots of people who are worth following, many of whom are actually followers of Jesus. I don't see anybody that holds a candle to him. So I had to make a choice. Who am I going to follow if it's not me and if it's not all these other people? And I've chosen to follow him because he's the closest to making the right decisions and speaking into my life the right words to help me make the right choices. He's the closest because he's the Son of God. Who else is there who can help me create that sanctuary? Only Jesus. So having laid a foundation of silence and prayer and contemplation and creating that space in our lives where we can hear him, where we can begin to have that communication with him, where we talk with the Father as you and me, not him. What shall we do today, Lord? How do you want me to live my life, Lord? You and me, an intimate relationship, a love letter. We lay the foundation with that. We then build a wall by choosing to listen to his voice and making choices based on what he says, like Ian was saying earlier on, by listening to his voice, being obedient, listening to his voice. And in that package, we build another wall by knowing who we are, that we're a clod of earth that breathes. And that's our relationship with the living God. And so we begin to build a place of sanctuary. Next week we'll look at community. Would you like to stand and we'll pray? This is a place of sanctuary for this morning, an opportunity for God to dwell amongst us. Let's just wait on him for a minute and ask, Lord, come and do what you'd like to do with us. Speak to us, minister to us, let your spirit come and touch us now. More, Lord. More of your Spirit. I just feel he wants to minister to people where you are. So just, we've got a few minutes. Let's just wait on him. Open your lives to him. Lord, speak to me. Bring him those issues, those things that really hurt, those things that make you think, I am not worthy. I've screwed up again. Just come to him with that. Come to him with your pain and your suffering, with your upset with relationships, with your worry about the future. Come, Holy Spirit. More, Lord, more of your Holy Spirit, more of your presence. Let him come. If you stood where I am, you'd be able to see the Spirit of God ministering to people right now. I can tell that he's touching people and speaking to them. Come, Holy Spirit, more. More. More of your presence. Bless what you're doing. Let him come. He's over in that far corner with the guys in sort of my right, your left, back corner. Let him come. More of your Spirit. Also Julie, Spirit of the Lord's on you, and Alison next to you, and Eric. And the back row on my left. Let him come, Cindy. Let him come, Simon. There's a couple of things I'd like to pray for in particular. I think the Lord wants to minister today. One is for the pregnant women. Some are obviously so, and we'd like to pray for you. There's no getting away. Some are not obviously so, and you may or may not wish to come clean. That's up to you. But if you do, we'd like to pray for you. I'm not quite sure why, but I just feel we should. Another group of people are those who are in the job market at the moment, who are looking for jobs or just being served notice or something. Just the whole thing about finding another job. I want to pray for you guys too.
I just looked at you and Tim, I just looked at you and saw a lighthouse. And you were like one of the, you know, the mirrors, that the light shines onto the mirror and then that shines it out. And it was just this really clear picture of you being this mirror and God shining on you and you reflecting his glory out. It was just such a clear picture. That's all I had, but it was very cool. And also for Alex, I saw Alex Holt standing in a square being surrounded by a massive flock of pigeons. And you know, all these pigeons needed feeding, and it looked like a whole load of work and a lot of effort, but actually you were just stood there with your hands out and they were just coming and they were all being fed and you were just stood there. It was just no effort. It looked like it was a lot of work, but actually God was saying, just stand there. People can for want of a better word, they can feed from you, but you know, there's a, you've got the stuff to feed them with already. So it was just, I think God was just saying to you, that's just about a relaxing, and although things look busy, there is a kind of calm to the storm where you're just stood there and they do the work. Yeah. And you can sort of not do so much.
That's right. Let him come, Alex. Steve, you just put your hand on him. Tom. Okay. Finally, if you're, if maybe you've, hearing what Ian was saying this morning about where he came to decide to follow Jesus and the things I've said, if you've never made that decision to hear his voice and to follow him, I'd love to pray with you and just to talk through with you. Though it's very straightforward to do if that's a decision you want to make. And maybe for you today, this is the time to what we call the time of salvation, to decide to follow the King. So what we'll do is this. If you would like, if you're in that, would like us to pray for you for any of the things that we've mentioned, just stand up if you're not standing up, or stay standing up if you're pregnant and are happy to have us lay hands on you appropriately, women please, and or about the work thing, or if you want to follow Jesus, come and have a chat with me, or anything else you've come for today. If you're hurting somewhere, you're physically in pain or whatever, just stay standing and people will gather around you and come and pray for you. If you're in a house group, you're free to pray for anybody. If you're not in a house group, by all means, tag on, but let the other guys lead. Okay, I'm going to pray, and that's about it for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for creating sanctuary amongst us where we can know your presence. I ask your Spirit to go with us and to change us as we walk out the door and make us into different people who love you more, and and tell our friends about you, and we'll guide people into a place of sanctuary in their chaotic lives out there. Lord, may what we learn here be something that we can share with those who don't know you, those who are desperate and struggling and trying to make good choices and not knowing how to do it. Lord, give us words to say and opportunities to say them to the people at work, to the people in families, to the people in neighbors. And I pray that you'll come with us, be with us now as we minister to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.